will be taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Again, that's Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?"
Good morning. In 1940, my dad moved from Indiana to Fort MacArthur, San Pedro, to serve in the armed forces, taking his turn as so many folks did back in 1940. In 1942, my mom moved to that same area from Texas, living with an aunt, got a job at a restaurant, and shortly after that met my dad, whom she kind of was one of those immediately knew that was the man she was going to marry kind of stories. They married in 1943. My sister came along a couple of years after that, and then a couple of years after that, I showed up on the scene. And that's just kind of the way my parents met, kind of my little family story. And there we go. Is this one working or is that one working? Okay, very good. Well, then we'll just, would you go to the next slide while you're there, if you can? I asked myself the question, what if? You see, my dad was supposed to be discharged from the army at the end of 1941, at which time he would have moved back to Indiana some 6 months before my mother moved to California from Texas. But of course, as we all know, December 7th, 1941 occurred, and nobody went home from Fort MacArthur. Everybody stayed. And I hate to reduce one of the greatest tragedies in our history down to such a personal level and so selfishly centered as on myself. But I thought, what if that hadn't happened? What if my dad would have moved back to Indiana and someone else would be standing here right now if that were the case, I think, because I wouldn't have been born. Thank you very much. And it's a game you can't play. You can't play the what if game, because if you do, you kind of go crazy in life. And yet, having said all of that, I came across a story in the Bible just in the last week or so in doing the daily Bible reading about another marriage that kind of raises that same what if question and also teaches us a great deal and challenges us a great deal along the way. It is one of the longest single episode stories in Scripture. It's a very long story recorded in Genesis chapter 24 about the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Let me read it to you from Genesis 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram-Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time that women go down to draw water. And he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they finish drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels, and he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for me to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. The man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring, and as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and heard Rebekah tell what the man had said to her, he went out to the man, found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why are you standing out here? I've prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before them. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from the oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to my journey on which I have come. See, I'm standing beside the spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. And before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. And I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. And then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." And Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is the man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, so she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, it's a beautiful story, but it's more than a story. It's a picture into the lives of some faithful people that God was working through at this point in the story of what God was doing in the world through Abraham and eventually Isaac and Jacob. It's a story that tells us something about God and the way he works through people's lives. And it's also, in its fullness, just a view of what it's like to live in a relationship with a God who directs your life, who's active in your life, who places opportunity before you, a God to whose causes you're completely committed. How are we being taught in this story? What are we being told? It's definitely a time of transition. Sarah has died. Abraham knows Isaac is soon to receive the promise. It will be passed on to him, but he has no wife and he has no heir. So Abraham, of course, is giving some attention to that. And what we first notice at the beginning of the story, and it's something we find really in every participant in this chapter, but it stands out the most with Abraham, is how committed Abraham is to the purposes of God, to the promises of God, how committed he is in his own life to do what is ever necessary to be faithful to God's call and to the purposes and the will of God as it relates to his own life. We see this very quickly in the story, that when it's time for Isaac to marry, Abraham will not compromise. There will be no Canaanite wife. A Canaanite princess may have been a very pragmatic solution to this problem. After all, it could have been a way to make peace. It could have been a way to settle down. But Abraham knew about his call to be separate, and he knew about the call to be free from idolatry, and so he will not compromise. He sends home. He sends home to find a woman like his own wife, Sarah, who had stood faithfully next to him and who had worshipped the one true living God. And Abraham will not see any part of Isaac leaving the land of promise. He is adamant about this. "You may not take my son out of this land. This is the land that God has given to us on oath. We are to possess the land." We find out in the first of this story, Abraham is unbending on this. There will be no compromise. He has a role in God's plan, and he's staying in the land, and he's finding a wife to be with his son, who will stay in the land and who will be a part of the plan of God. And Abraham is doing this. He is trusting God because he believes in a God who will somehow work out his purposes in his life, that God will be faithful. And all of the participants that we meet in this story, from Laban and the family to Rebekah and the servant, all of them have this same reliance. They have a trust in God's will being worked out. They have a trust that the providence of God is a part of their lives, that God's active in their life, that what's going on in their life and in their travels and in the people they meet and in all of the events as they unfold in the story, that somehow the hand of God is in all of it. And we see this in every character. Every person who speaks in the story has the same view of God. Abraham, obviously at the beginning, says, the angel of the Lord will go before you. Don't worry about whether you'll succeed or not. God is in this. God is going to see that you get there. God will take care of this situation. And then the servant, when the servant leaves and begins his journey, he prays to the Lord that he will be given success. When he comes to the well, again we see him saying, God, work this way. Can this be the way we find the woman? Can she be the one who comes down and does this? And it says that he watches Rebekah closely to see if God has made his journey successful. He's looking for the hand of God in what's transpiring just before him. And when Rebekah reveals the identity of her family, that she's actually kin to Abraham and to Isaac, oh, the servant, he just is completely overwhelmed with God's blessing, and he praises God, and he prays to God and thanks God for bringing him to that point. And we see the same thing with Laban and his family. Laban, when he greets the servant, says to him that you are blessed by the Lord. The Lord's blessed you here. The Lord's brought you to the right place. And then when the servant retells the story, as he does in this chapter, the whole story gets told a second time. It's just a way of reinforcing all of these lessons. He reminds and tells Laban about how Abraham had sent him. Abraham said the angel of the Lord would go before him. He tells how he prayed to God for guidance and how God blessed him. And then again, Laban and Bethuel, the family, what do they say? This is of the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. We can't stand in the way of this. It's just simply understood by the people in this story that God is present in their lives. God is active in their lives. And in this particular context, is placing opportunities before them that were unexpected to them. No one was really planning on this. This is just how things unfolded as Abraham starts this whole sequence of events by sending to find a wife for his son. And they are willing, every person along the way, to recognize the hand of God in this and to be available to it. And I think that's what we see in all of them. They are available as participants in the story. They are willing participants, not reluctant, but willing. And they take their place. They are committed to God's purposes. They step out in faith. They're obedient to God, even when the future is so uncertain. And though that's true for everyone, it is mostly true for Rebekah. This is an amazing woman of faith. Rebekah leaves everything she knows. She leaves for a foreign land, for relatives who are strangers, for a life that is completely unknown. Can you imagine? You go down to this well every day of your life. Sometimes you give folks who are traveling through a drink. This day you help a guy, there's a stranger, you just give him a drink out of the well, you help to water the camels. And the next day, you leave your home. You leave the only place you've ever lived, you leave your family, you leave every friend in the world to go with a man you've never known, a stranger. To go marry someone that you have never met, a future that you could not possibly predict. How in the world does Rebekah know what's in store for her? And yet, it's much more than a woman just being submissive to her father. Even in the kind of almost unusual at this time and in this culture that they say, let's ask her. What does she say? And her words say it all. I'll go. They remind me of the words spoken centuries later by another young woman who was presented with a situation that just seemed more than anyone could ever possibly believe. And she said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me, even as you've said." And that's really the attitude that Rebecca has here. I'll go. And she does. It is such a simple life. Rebecca's life is a simple life. At this point, she's just a young woman who's just taken off on this journey. And we think, pretty insignificant, just a simple person, a simple life, but what great faith. And the way that Rebecca ends up being used by God in what is unfolding in the story of Abraham and his family, and the story that reaches all the way down to us. Think about the vital role that she plays between Abraham and the lineage that will bring us to our own Messiah and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I read this chapter, I couldn't get this chapter out of my mind. I wasn't planning to preach on this chapter, but I read it, and I just couldn't get it out of my mind. I thought, it's like God beating me over the head with a club or something. I've got to think about this. And it challenged me, and it convicted me. Because as I looked at all these people who were just so completely committed to the will of God and just so ready to respond, I just had to say, well, what about us? What about me? Am I that committed to do the will of God in my life? Am I that focused in on what God's purposes are in the world today and in my life and in the situation that I'm in? Do I have that kind of commitment? Do I possess the kind of determination that these people had to carry out the will of God and to allow nothing to deter it? To say there's not going to be any compromise. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I am not going to be deterred. I am going to be committed to God's will. As Abraham was, as everyone in this story happened to be. Do I see my life, and do you see your life, with the providence of God running through it, even in some of the most unlikely of circumstances? But especially as we look at this family and this particular circumstance, as God places opportunities before you and me to do His will, to be involved in what God's doing in the world, to carry out some purpose of God that can be carried out through our lives, just as each of these people responded. Do I look at my life that way? And the people that I meet on a daily basis, or the people I work with or go to school with, all of the situations in my life, do I really, really think of it in terms of what's God doing here? What is God working providentially in my life so that I can serve, so that I can bring my life to bear in this situation in a way that furthers the purposes of God? That's the way these people are thinking in this story. It all ties into what God is wanting to happen, and all of them are ready to submit to that. And they do so, every single one of them. And then, of course, what the real message from Rebecca's life is, are we available to answer the call of God? Will we step out in faith and obedience even when we're not sure where the road's going to take us? When Ellen and I were talking about this passage earlier in the week, she asked this question of herself and of me, so I'm just going to pass it on. If God called you to leave everything, if God called you to leave everything, to pick up and move, to leave your family, to leave the only home you've ever known, to leave every friend you have in the world, if God called you to relinquish all of your plans and all of your ambitions for the future, and it was God calling you to do so, would you leave? Would you leave? Would you get up and go? Leave your job? Would you leave everything that gives security to your life for unknown? Forsake all the plans you've made for your life, the future that you see out there for you. If God were to call you to a different future, could you accept it? And could you go? And maybe we're thinking, Thank you, Lord, for not asking that of me. But the truth of the matter is that he already has asked that of us. We might not frame it in that way or see it in that way, but when Jesus says to his followers, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, isn't that what he's getting at? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, gives up their ambitions, gives up their pride, gives up their securities for me, they'll find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains all that? If you get everything you want, if you reach all your goals, if you have all the security there is to get, what good is that? If in the process you have not made Christ Lord, you have not bowed to him, and you lose your soul, what will you give in exchange for your soul, Jesus says. Jesus is asking us to do that, even if in a literal sense we don't leave the location we are when we come to Christ as a disciple. Even if we don't move physically or geographically, there is a way where spiritually we do have to move, and we do have to make those cuts, and we do have to make those kinds of commitments to Jesus Christ and to accept and to embrace the will of God. That's what we see in this story in a very simple way. We see it, and yet it keeps coming back. Am I that devoted to the will of God as it's revealed in my life and what God has given my hand to do? And it extends to every aspect of our life. There's no division between the secular and the spiritual. All of our life is to be lived as a living sacrifice, offered up to God as our worship and our service, everything that we do. But I'd like to just touch on one way today, one way that we spend our lives in service to God. And that is as members of this family, as committed members of the family of God. Church is more than a place we go. The church, we all realize, it's not the building, it's not the facility. The church is the family. The church, that's us. We're the people. The church is a family. We gather here, we sang a few moments ago, in Jesus' name. There's a family that meets together. We're a called out assembly of people who've been called out of the world to live together, to edify one another, to encourage one another, to teach one another, to lift up one another, to rebuke one another, to challenge, to teach one another, to live with each other, to rejoice with each other, to weep with one another. And then, as a body that is so built up within itself because of the love of God working among each member, finding ourselves equipped to reach to people who don't share in that fellowship with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. We're called together for that ultimate purpose. And it's important that we build each other up for our own spiritual welfare, but also as it relates to the mission of God. And not everyone in the family is active in ministry with the family. There are people who may be attending who essentially are really not available to the family. Your life may be tied up somewhere else. You may not have seen the importance for that. You may think, in a sense, you do your best to put your gifts and influence to work in your daily life, or maybe you don't. Maybe that's just another part of your life that you live in a very different way. But I'd like for you to think today about your relationship to the family as a whole, the responsibility, the opportunity. And let me say, as a member of the family, we need every member of the family of God. We need every member of the household of faith in this church family to work together and to serve together. We need you. If you're right now not connected, not involved in some way, I'm just telling you, we need you. The church needs you. We need your creativity. We need your energy. We need your ideas. We need your ministry and your service. We need your love. We need your presence. We need your encouragement. We want to encourage you. We want to be a part of your life. We want that to be something that goes back and forth between all of us. We just need one another to live faithfully in this world and then to carry out the mission that we know that God has given us to reach out to those who are lost. I just want to ask every member of this church family today to make that commitment, to make a commitment in your commitment to Jesus Christ, a commitment to His body that assembles here and a part of the family that ministers in His name, so that God can be more effective in working through us to carry out the work that He calls us to do. Just to be working together, side by side, hand in hand, to serve the Lord. Think about these people that we've read about. What great examples of men and women who, first of all, they're committed. This is the will of God. This is what God's doing, they say. We're going to do it. If we need to leave, we're going to leave. If we need to move, we're going to move. Whatever it is, if we need to relinquish, if we need to make sacrifices, we're ready to do it. And just so often, we're tied up in the world, and even the good things of this world keep us from being totally committed and bring about compromise in our life. I would just like to say, if right now you realize that you're just not engaged in the life of the family beyond an attendance on Sunday morning, if you just feel like you're not engaged, I would encourage you today, before you leave, seek out one of the elders. Say, you know, I need to be more involved. I need to connect. I need to get to know my brothers and sisters better. How can I do that? Or maybe God has been stirring something in your heart that you want to do for Him. Or you see an area where you could be active, or an area of ministry in the church that you could be a part of. Let a leader know that today. And maybe there's some of us here who've just never really been asked to do anything, and maybe we don't really even know what we could do. Maybe we're not even really sure what that might look like. Well, then I challenge you to find one of those leaders today and say, hey, I'm ready, but I need some help. Will you help me find a place to be involved? Will you encourage me? Will you give me the training I need? Can you give me some ideas? Here's what I enjoy. This is who I am. Can you kind of help me, my life, meet some need within the body of Christ so that it might strengthen the body of Christ? There's so much that can be done, and there's such a wide range of work and ministry that is of great value in the church, from writing notes and letters to missionaries and people we support, to preparing communion, to teaching two-year-olds, to joining the Wednesday night cleanup crew after our meals, to visiting somebody who's lonely, or greeting someone and welcoming someone who comes in the door from the community on a Sunday morning, or giving somebody a ride, or helping to clean the building when the Andrades go to Brazil, or something like that, or just prepare a meal on Wednesday night for others to. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. There's so much that we can be doing. There's so much that each one can do. And I just think, what if Rebecca had been too busy? What if the cost seemed too great to her brother? What if she were too distracted by things at home? What if she had not seen the hand of God in her life? What if she said, you know, that's just too big of a sacrifice. That just changes the plans that I was making for my life. What if? Her son Jacob is given the name Israel. His 12 sons become the leaders of the clans of what will become the nation of Israel. Her grandson Judah will be the one from whom the Messiah Jesus Christ comes. What if Rebecca had not been willing to go through the door God opened for her? Her life may have been simple, but her faith was great, and God worked through her in a mighty way. So what if? What if I don't give my life? What if I spend my whole life going to church but not really being a part of it? What if that happens? What if I'm not available to God? What if I don't have an ultimate commitment to the purposes of God in my life but just kind of go on and continue to do the things in my life like most everybody else in the world does? What if? What if it's too much for me to do? What if it's I'm just too distracted by the things that are going on in my life? What work may go undone? What soul may go untaught? What hurting, lonely person may go unvisited or unencouraged? Do we not realize that our lack of involvement and commitment has consequences in our own lives and in the lives of other people? And just think for a moment of all the people who've given themselves to the Lord's work, who've been a blessing to your life, the people who took the time to teach you, the people who took time to serve you, to minister to you, people maybe who are still doing that. What if they had been too busy? What if they weren't willing to make that kind of commitment? What if they were beyond that kind of sacrifice? What if they found excuses or reasons? Where would we be if that had happened? And this what if, it's not a game. It's not a game we play, it's true, it's real. There are life and death consequences to the decisions that we make about our lives and our commitments to God and the church. And I just don't want any of us to be people who go to our graves with the words, what if, on our lips. What a way to live. Well, what if I would have done that? How different my life would have been then? If I would have really given God my life? No, we want to be people who say, because of what God has done in my life, because of who God is, because of that, I'm ready to commit. I'm ready to serve. I want God to have my life. I want to be a part of the family of God. I want God to be glorified through my life. I want to see His hand at work in what I'm doing. I want to give my life to that. I want to serve other people. I'm ready to say yes to God. That's what this story cries out to me. Am I ready to say yes to God, even at the cost that it could possibly be? Can you imagine what God can do through such people? What He just did through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What He just did through them. How absolutely amazing. And what He can do through His people continue today who have that kind of commitment. We're simple people. We're just simple people. We're like Rebecca and Laban and Bethuel and Milcah and Nahor, those folks. They're just simple people. Not no one terribly notable in that group. How powerful their lives become when they're given over to the purposes of God. When they just give themselves over to what God is doing in the world and are committed to that with their lives and with their hearts. I want to encourage every member of the body of this family, of this congregation, to look at our lives, to look at it in light of what we read in Scripture, this incredible desire to be a part of what God is doing, and say yes to the Lord, to say, as Rebecca said, I'll go, I'll do it, I'll see, I'll do what I can do, I'll do my part. And if you're not a part of this family, if you're not a part of the family of God, what if? What if? What if the Lord comes and you've never confessed Him as the Son of God? What if Jesus returns? And when He returns, if you've not bowed to His Lordship and been baptized to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, what a terrible future. Don't be a person who lives with that, but a person of commitment who confesses the Lord Jesus Christ and is obedient and faithful to God. This story, such a simple story of simple lives, and it's just one more reminder that when simple people just give their lives and their hearts and their wills to God, God can bring about His will to His glory and honor and work out His plan in the world. May we have such hearts, and may we serve the Lord with one another. If there are any who need to respond, we invite you to the Lord as we stand and as we sing.